We're going to talk about some things that God wants you and I to know from a familiar story to most of us. The story of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Just in case you're unfamiliar with it or need a reminder like I do often. Here's the story. You can look at it just to make sure I'm not making stuff up. 2 Samuel 11 and 12. The men of Israel were out at war. And normally King David would be out there with them, leading, helping them against the enemies of Israel. But this time, David decided just to send his generals and send his armies to take care of things. And David's decided to stay home in Jerusalem. It doesn't appear that he had a whole bunch of responsibilities that needed his attention at home. At least it doesn't appear to be so on the particular day that we're told about, because it says, when it was evening, David arose from his bed. Sounds like he was taking an afternoon nap, or he was just lounging, laying around in the afternoon. And I detect a shift in David's mindset from service mode to indulgence mode. That David may have thought, you know, I have done so much over the years, and now I'm gonna do something for myself. I'm going to have a little time of relaxation and enjoyment and enjoy the benefits of being king. So he sends them all out to war, and David stays home in Jerusalem, I think, kind of to just have some time for himself finally. And so he gets up from his afternoon nap, and he walks out on the roof of his house enjoying the cool evening air. And maybe at first he hears a little splashing, maybe the sound of a woman humming. It's coming from nearby, down below from his roof somewhere. And he looks from the roof, and lo and behold, she's naked. And she's bathing. And the text says she was very beautiful. And David decided not to look away. Nobody else was around. Nobody else would see him watching. He decided not to look away. And looking led to certain imaginations. And certain imaginations fueled certain desire. And fueled desire led to considering the option of actions for his desire. And searching for justifications for the actions he was desiring. Maybe she's available. Maybe her husband is away and nobody would know. Maybe she would want to be with me. I'm the mighty David after all. Maybe that's why she's bathing near my rooftop, where I would perhaps be able to see her. It wouldn't hurt anything, especially if it's just one time. It would be harmless. And God is forgiving. I could find forgiveness from God later. And any other king would do that. Other kings, they see something they want and they take it. So, and I, you know, I could, it'd be one time and I'd still be better than the other kings of the earth. And watching led to imagining and led to increased desire and led to rationalizing and then led to actions. And David inquired of his servants about the lady that lives in that house over there. And one of his servants says, that's Bathsheba that lives over there, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah, David knew him. He was one of the great soldiers in David's army that was away at the time at war. And the text doesn't give many details. It just briefly summarizes what happened. He sent for her. She came. He lied with her. It doesn't say it was rape. I think if it was, it would have probably said it. I think probably she consented. And I think it would be unrealistic for us to say that there was no pleasure in that encounter between David and Bathsheba. I think there was probably much sensual excitement and their hearts raced in the moment. He was romantic and handsome. She was lonely and beautiful and flattered at the king's desire of her. And I bet they enjoyed the moment. And Scripture admits the pleasure and the enjoyment of sin, but it emphasizes the momentary nature of it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, it calls it the passing pleasure of sin. Not too long afterward, David discovered that that moment of pleasure did not come with an honest price tag. And when he was looking and he was considering the purchase, he assumed that the price would be affordable. He had no clue the exorbitant price that he was going to have to pay, the unraveling of his life that would take place if he purchased that little moment of pleasure. So about a month later, after their encounter, Bathsheba sent word to David, "I'm pregnant." And I think David started to panic. He could not bear the thought of word getting out that he, King David, the man after God's own heart, the leader of Israel, that he had impregnated one of his loyal soldiers' wives. And so he acted quickly to cover his tracks. He sent for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, from the battlefield. His single goal is to get Uriah between the sheets with his wife so that her pregnancy looks like it was caused by him. So Uriah arrives, and David said, "So, Uriah, how goes the battle? Can you give me a report on General Joab's progress? How's the morale of the soldiers? How are things going?" "Good, good. I'm glad to hear that. Thank you for coming so quickly. Thank you for the report. Before you head back to the battlefield, why don't you just head home for the night, spend a little time with your wife, wink, wink. What was her name, by the way?" "That's right. Thank you, soldier. Have a good night." But Uriah was a man of character, and Uriah chose not to go home that night. He chose to sleep at the entrance of David's house. And people told David the next day, they said, "You know, Uriah slept in front of your house last night." And David went to Uriah and he said, "Why did you not go home, Uriah?" He said, "When all of my comrades are sleeping out in the open field, I'm not going to go enjoy the comfort of my home and my wife." What a reproof to David. His men are out in the field, and he's not only been enjoying the comfort of his home and his wives, but even one of his soldiers' wives. And so David, I think, starts to panic even more. And he has Uriah drink that night and drink some more Uriah. Uriah have another one. And he thinks maybe then, if Uriah's drunk, then he'll spend a night with his wife. But Uriah still doesn't go. And David's really panicking and he's desperate. And so David writes a letter to Joab, the commander of the army, instructing him to place Uriah on the front line where the battle is fiercest, engage the enemy, and then withdraw all support from Uriah so that he's struck down and he's killed in battle. And then he seals up the letter, he calls Uriah, and he places the letter in Uriah's hand. He places his own death warrant in his hand, and he sends Uriah back to the battlefield. General Joab does as instructed. And when news comes to David that there's been soldiers killed and Uriah was one of them, David's response is, "Well, that's what happens. It is war after all." And David gives Bathsheba just a little time to mourn for her husband, and then he takes her to be his wife. It seems that he's covered his tracks for most people. I bet there was probably a few that were a little suspicious about, I mean, she got big really quick after the wedding. And, I mean, it's a pretty short-term pregnancy. And there may have been some suspicion, but it seems like he mostly covered his tracks. But don't think that David was relieved. Don't think that he returned to peace and enjoying life. David knew that God knew, and he was a wreck. And you read about it in the Psalms. He describes how he was feeling. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4 seems to be written around this occasion. He says, or about this time, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning every day. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality, something like drained away, like the fever heat of summer." Over those 9 months, David did not enjoy food and drink and a cool morning breeze, a sunrise. the blessings of God, he was not enjoying, because he knew that in essence he had spit in God's face and that he was unworthy of God's blessings. He lost weight. He wasn't sleeping real well. He felt sick most of the time. And he felt terribly alone and far from God. When Bathsheba bore David's child, the prophet Nathan came to David. And the prophet Nathan began with a story about two men. One man is a rich man, Nathan told him, and he's got lots of flocks and herds. The other man is a poor man, and he had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he loved and cherished as a daughter. He shared his bread with this lamb. He let it drink out of his own cup. The lamb would sleep in his arms. And the rich man, he had a guest come over one day, and he wanted to prepare a meal for his guest, but he didn't want to take from his own flocks and his own herds. And so he went, and he took that poor man's one lamb that he loved, and he slaughtered it, and he used it to feed his guest. And without making the connection to himself, David's anger burned. And he said, that man deserves to die. He will make restitution for that lamb fourfold. And Nathan said, David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, I anointed you king over my people. I protected you from Saul. I gave you your house. I gave you all that you have. I gave you your wives. I gave you the kingdom. I would have given you much more. But you have despised my word and you have done this evil. You took what the poor man had and then you killed the poor man. And so here's what's going to happen. Because you killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you lied with your neighbor's wife, a neighbor is going to lie with your wives. You did it in secret. He will do it in a way that all of Israel will know. And David's response, it's the reason that the summary of his life was that he did right in the sight of the Lord. His response was not to excuse or defend or justify his actions. In sincere remorse and repentance, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And incredibly, Nathan the prophet said to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, there will be all these consequences. And you do not get to keep the child that Bathsheba bore. The child's going to die. I'm going to take the child. But God has forgiven you. But there's going to be these consequences because of your sin. That's the story. And I have mixed emotions in response to that story. On the one hand, I'm greatly encouraged and comforted and awed at the amazing grace of God to forgive David of all of that. I am encouraged to know that as long as I'm alive to repent, failure never has to be final with God. That no matter how bad I fail, if I fess up in sincere repentance, God will forgive me. And I will not die. I'll still be able to have eternal life. And that's awesome. But on the other hand, this story scares me a little bit. I don't know about you. Because David was the spiritual giant of Israel. David was the man out of all the men of Israel that God picked to lead his people because he was the man after God's own heart. And David had been so faithful for so many years. David had even done one of the most difficult things in the world. And he restrained from taking revenge on his personal enemies when he could have. And he loved his enemies. David, by this time, he'd written many of the beautiful psalms that we have in the Bible. Psalms of praise and adoration and zeal for God. He had great faith and great love for God. And I think if you were to tell David on that day, you know, right before his afternoon nap, if you were to tell him that he was going to rise from his nap to begin a streak of sin and rebellion against God in which he's going to break half of the Ten Commandments, he would have either laughed at such a ridiculous idea, or maybe, you know, had you thrown in prison for slandering his character like that. I don't think David could have imagined that he was capable of adultery and premeditated murder of an innocent man. It kind of reminds me of Peter. You know, the night Jesus was betrayed? Lord, how could you possibly say that we're all going to fall away tonight? Lord, I would do anything for you. I would die for you, Lord. I would never turn on you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. I feel like that. I would never commit adultery, murder, deny the Lord. I would never get involved in immorality and drugs and drunkenness. I would never steal or cheat or abuse someone. But I think it's like in many areas of life, even the best can make big mistakes when they get careless. Professional carpenters have been dealing with wood and saws most of their life. Still cut their fingers off sometimes. Because they get so confident in what they're doing, they don't pay so much attention to making sure they're doing everything right, and they just feel so confident they just go without thinking about it much anymore, and they get careless. Warren was telling us on Wednesday night about that world-renowned mountaineer guy known as the Swiss Machine, and he set all kinds of world records in mountain climbing, and he just died last April climbing a mountain in the Himalayas. And maybe the same kind of thing. He's just done it so much and he's been so good at it, he felt real confident, and maybe he just wasn't like he used to, making sure each handhold and foothold was secure, and he was all right with skipping some safety precautions. I think David got to a point where he was very confident and secure in his walk with God, and he got careless. And he wasn't so sensitive to the things that he used to be sensitive to that helped him to get to that point. He wasn't paying so much attention to the condition of his heart and his thoughts and his priorities and making sure that each step is in line with the will of God. Well, there are three realities that this story sheds light on for me. The danger of where we are, the power of lust, and the deceitfulness of sin. Number one, the danger of where we are. I've got a little video clip that I hope works. But I think it's a good illustration of where David was at and what he did. Yeah, maybe both of those. And what happened and where we're at and what we can do and what can happen. That's a pretty good illustration of David, isn't it? I thought it was. I don't know how to pause that. Probably should, though. I'll just do that. I think if we've been faithful and we've been walking in God's ways, it's like we've climbed up this mountain and we're safe and things are good. But there's a cliff nearby. There's always a cliff not too far away in this world. And I think David got careless up there. David just nonchalantly decided to go over to the edge and look. And then he wanted to look further. And he never thought that he would, but then he found himself plummeting down the cliff. But you notice in this thing, if you can still see it. No, it's okay. Don't worry about it, Carl. If you noticed in the clip, who didn't fall over the cliff? It was all those other people that were not by the edge, and they were, checking their harnesses and their ropes and making sure the other climbers helping them to get ready for whatever it was that they were going to do next. They didn't fall off the cliff. David did not fall off the cliff when David was serving. And when he was working, and when he was busy leading Israel and fighting the enemies of Israel and writing the Psalms and worship, and when David was busy in the things that God wanted David to be doing, David was safe. But I think it's when David's mindset shifted from service mode to indulgence mode. And David may have started thinking, you know, I have done so much, and I've never really just enjoyed being king, and I'm just going to take some time to myself, and I'm going to relax, and I'm going to enjoy. And he started to focus more on his own pleasure. And I think that's kind of like when you're approaching the edge, and you're drawn more to start looking over the cliff. Walk by the Spirit, says Galatians 5:16, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You be doing those things that the Spirit of Christ is leading you and nudging you to do. Be helping people. Be calling people to do things with you. Encourage people. Be praying. Be learning the Word. Be visiting. Be making money and giving. Be planning and organizing activities that will bless people. Be busy in service in the things God wants you to do. Be walking by the Spirit, following what the Lord wants you doing, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You won't be so drawn to the edge, and you're not going to plummet down it if you stay in service mode. I think vacations are dangerous times. And Friday nights and Saturdays, after we've worked all week and we've been serving all week, and now we're going to take a little time for ourselves, and I'm going to do something for me that I enjoy. Our bodies and our minds, I mean, they need rest to recharge.
They need relaxation.
Is my microphone going out?
Yeah.
Okay. Can you hear me now? Okay. I think even Jesus, he got away and he rested at times. But I think even in rest, Jesus did not shift from service mode to indulgence mode. I think he rested to recharge for serving. And I think his mind was always on the purpose for which he was on earth. To serve and to save and to bring glory to God. But I think when our focus turns to self, I think we're really getting in danger. And we really maybe want to start looking over the edge. So you see our situation, and then I think in that story you see the power of lust. That lust, if you give into it just a little bit, you give it a little fuel, lust will take you further than you intended to go. It will keep you longer than you plan to stay. It will cost you more than you plan to pay. I'm sure David did not think he was capable of all of this. But it all arose out of just giving into lust just a little. Just lingering with temptation a little bit. Watching. I think David was like we men especially tend to be. And we tend to think if we have a desire that looking will just kind of bring a bit of satisfaction to sort of ease and settle that desire. You know, like if we're hungry, we might think, you know, just chewing some gum or having a little snack will kind of ease or settle the hunger. Or if there's a fire, you know, sprinkle a little water, it'll help it die down just a little bit. And so a Christian man might just look at a little pornography. Or he might you know, when he's renting a movie, he might pick one of those ones that's got some of that stuff that he desires. And he may think that, you know, just looking at it, just sprinkle a little water on the fire and help it die down a little bit. But the reality is a complete opposite, isn't it? That's not sprinkling water on the fire, that's gasoline. And that's the way lust works. You know, David at this time, he had a whole harem of women. He had several wives and concubines at this time in his life. Having many women does not satisfy a man's libido. I think it just excites it and stimulates it and fans further into flame. The way to settle lust is not to feed it more. That's like gasoline. When it comes to lust, the Bible says, flee. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee youthful lust. If you catch sight of a bathing Bathsheba, if she comes on the computer screen through the window across the street, if there's somebody at the office or in the chat room online that's being more than friendly, think grenade and flee. Change the channel, turn the page, avert your eyes, redirect your thinking, leave the room. Because lust is a powerful thing. You give in to it a little bit, and you stay longer than you wanted, and it leads you further than you intended to go. So we see our situation, we see the power of lust, and then I see here the deceitfulness of sin. And that's a statement out of Hebrews 3 and verse 13. It says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin never comes with an honest price tag. It never lets you see how much it's going to cost. It's like a baited hook to a fish, and to the fish, all it sees is the dangling, jingling, yummy grub. It does not see the hook inside the grub, and it does not anticipate the piercing and tearing of its mouth and the being pulled where it doesn't want to go, and the fear and the pain and the exhaustion of the fight and potential death if it bites the grub. And this goes even for sins that you'll repent of and be forgiven for. Even forgiven sins have big consequences in this life. David was forgiven of this, but it still cost him so much more than he ever anticipated. He did not see that what he was looking at was going to cost him 3 of his children. He did not see that what he was looking at was going to lead to the rape of his own daughter. He did not see that what he's looking at is going to result in his own son Absalom starting a revolt and trying to usurp the throne. He did not see that it would lead to the division of his kingdom. He did not see it would lead him to murder. He didn't see the violence that was going to follow him to the grave and his family. He didn't see that it would irretrievably stain his good name. He didn't see the unraveling of his life for that moment of pleasure. Hebrews 12 says, God deals with us as with sons. And it says, what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? He disciplines his children, those that he loves. If my sons, I hope they're listening, if they steal something, oh, I'll forgive them. I mean, I won't kick them out of the house. But they're not only going to repay what they stole, there's going to be many much additional consequences, so they don't ever think about trying to do that again. Because I love them, and I know that what's best for them is that they learn to be honest and trustworthy and kind and unselfish. And so if they do wrong, I'm going to see to it that they wish they'd never done that. God deals with us as with sons. And I'm so thankful that he does that. I look back in my life at times when I have sinned, and God made me wish I hadn't. And I'm so glad he did that, so I didn't get entangled in sin and lose my freedom and lose my joy and my peace. Several years ago, I'll confess, one night I got drunk. And I am so thankful, not just for the miserable hangover in the morning, but certain people, certain loved ones, relatives of mine found out about that, and for the humiliation and the shame, the embarrassment of all of that, because he helped me to never think about trying that again and kept me from becoming entangled in that, where I would lose my freedom and my joy and my peace, that he's kept me from plummeting down the cliff to my death. It doesn't matter how long we've been faithful. It doesn't matter how far along we are in our walk with the Lord. We need to remember the danger of our situation. There is a cliff. And we don't want to shift from service mode to indulgence and go looking over the cliff. We need to remember the power of lust. And we give in to it a little bit, and it has great power to take us further than we ever thought we'd go. And we need to remember that sin never lets you see how much it's going to cost. I need to be reminded of that story often, because I don't think I'd ever do those kind of things, but I think that's why God preserves things like that for us in His Word. Let's stand and praise God for His goodness, and if we can say a prayer for you, or if we could, if you'd like to commit your life to the Lord and be baptized, please let us help you while we sing.